alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Doctrine of Surpassing Grace, page 1. Doctrine of Surpassing Grace. God the Father, the author of the plan, desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot have one without the other. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who leads us into truth and reveals to us the plan of God as it is set forth in the Word of God. So without the active ministry of God the Holy Spirit, by you and I being in fellowship, we cannot appreciate as we should and understand any topic that we come across in the Word of God. So as is our custom, we'll give you a few moments to make absolutely sure that you are with the right mental attitude this day that God has given us as we make one step closer to the upward call. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. And so we're here dedicated to that proposition, so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that you have for those who take you seriously. Bless our time together in this topic, in Christ's name. All right, as noted, there is future rewards, what I call the above and beyond blessings of phase 3. The normal blessings of phase 3 is that all believers will receive a resurrection body that matches the one that Jesus Christ possesses. But in addition to a resurrection body and all that goes with that, there is more, if you are so inclined. And that we call surpassing grace, or abbreviated SG3. We noted some of the synonyms for SG3 found in the Bible. This is not inclusive, but it is a good representation of how SG3 is referred to. Such things as a better resurrection or a better possession. And the last one we looked at was to gain or win Christ, which might sound a little bit odd to someone who reads this and realizes that Paul is a believer. And what does he mean in Philippians by gaining or winning Christ? He hasn't accomplished that when he wrote this yet. He's still on track for it. He's still in the running for it. But it is something that, as we noted in conclusion last time, Paul's mental attitude dynamic with regard to phase 3 reward, and of course that reward at the highest level is to be in possession of the crown, the prize. So Paul, in his quest, talks about his life in terms of the past. Now, Paul had, cosmically speaking, before his salvation, he was a rising star, up and coming within the ranks of his religion and the Pharisees. He was head above the average. He makes this clear, that he was no slacker, that he was pursuing with great zeal his career as a religious person, a Pharisee within Judaism. He says in other places that he was ahead of his peers. He was moving up the ladder fast. But in this passage, in reporting to the Philippians his past, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, that is, in the cosmos, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He threw that career away. He discarded it. Walked away from it. And it was lucrative, and not just money. There's other things. The satisfaction of the achievement within this endeavor. But these things he walked away from. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus is not just being a believer. It is having an intimate relationship with him through the accumulation of spiritual information, the mind of Christ. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Obviously, salvation is our introduction. And it's a big introduction. But beyond that, knowing Christ, understanding is to understand and appreciate the plan, all aspects of it. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, Paul has suffered the loss, particularly of his pre-salvation, that was all thrown aside, and any other things as a believer moving forward in which someone could say that person has suffered loss. Some loss, some negative. I've suffered the loss of all things. And this was, he took up being an apostle, and which that involved something that he didn't experience before, and that was severe persecution. And a lot of things he had to go through in order to fulfill his ministry. And count them but excrement, noted, so that I may gain Christ. Gain Christ? We'd all sit here and say, I have gained Christ. Yes, in a measure you have. But the full gain is to be one of the few. It's open to every believer. Just like the plan of God is open to every person on the face of the earth. So the high reward associated with gaining Christ, that's to gain the approbation of Jesus Christ, and with it the rewards and the distinction that is permanent and eternal, not some temporary achievement that people have all over the place and is soon forgotten. As with the passage of time, it is forgotten. It's relegated to some textbook, maybe. These types of achievements, they're exhilarating at the time, and people are congratulating you. But these things will not gain Christ. What gains Christ is being willing to sacrifice whatever it takes along the way to stay where you need to be spiritually. And I mean whatever it takes. Paul suffered the loss of all things. And this great apostle, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, who suffered at a level that, as the Lord said, was at a level beyond just about everybody else. And he comes to the end of his life, and he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he's been abandoned by everybody. Not necessarily because they're mean or because they didn't there's various reasons why people weren't there to be with him at this time. He said, and that was his final trial before Caesar that led to his execution. He said, but in that context and that situation where I didn't look around and see any supporters, he said, the Lord stood by me. The Lord was with me in a special way. And then he went on to his death, his martyrdom, sealing his faith to faith with the loss of his life. Illegally, criminally, he suffered that. During the reign of that corrupt individual called Nero. Nero died in the same year by his own hand. All right. As you know, the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat as we call it from the Greek word Bema. Judgment is fine, but Bema brings into view the background to this, and that was the athletic games in the ancient world, Olympic, in which they only had one winner in each event. In each event, we have threes, you know, gold, silver, and bronze. And they stand up on a podium, and they have this thing put around their neck, signifying their placement in a particular event of the Olympics. In the ancient world, only one person won in an event and stood up on a platform, Bema seat, and was awarded the distinction of being number one for that year in that event. It also carried with it other perks. You could go study and read up on it and find out what those perks were. They were given in their hometown, a special things were named after them. Their kids got to go to school free, blah, 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 for the rest of their lives. Other things, I don't know all the details, so I'm not going to speak on it that I don't give it exactly right. So that was their reward. That was their reward in time. So the Bema seat of Christ is the basis for the administration of SG3 to the royal family. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, that's each one of us, may be repaid, recompensed, for his deeds in the body, well, according to what he has done. This, for your information, is works, deeds, that we do every day in all kinds of ways. We do deeds, activities, the deeds done in the body, the accumulation of a believer's works, which, of course, you've learned here, fall into two categories. Divine good and human good. Now, human good isn't all bad. I mean, it's bad in the sense that it doesn't get a reward. But human good versus divine good. Divine good production. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those things, minor and major, equate to a reward that will be administered at this phenomenal event called the judgment seat of Christ. It will take place above us in the atmosphere or beyond it, or the edge of it. I don't know exactly how high up. That remains to be seen. We will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air above our current earth. And that is where it will be administered. Christ will, at his coming, return not completely to the earth, but stop above it. We will be caught up to meet him in the air. And that is where the Bema Seat will take place. And we will be repaid according to what the believer has done. Whether good, the word bad means worthless. It is worthless not in the sense that in time you suffered through this, you did these things, you went to work. The time you are out of fellowship is worthless for any divine good reward. It was beneficial at times, in time, for those around you and you, but so, and of course, our works fall into two categories to illustrate, because it'll be a judgment of fire. It won't hurt anybody physically. The resurrection body can't be hurt by fire or any other element. The resurrection body is impervious to that. But it will be a fire event. Now, I cannot go any further and explain it to you. You just have to be there and go through it to appreciate how God can take the accumulation of our works from our salvation to the end and evaluate those things and put them into two categories: divine good production and human good. The divine good is characterized as gold, silver, precious gems. The human good is wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are subject to being burned up. So I don't know how this will, dealing with something that's not physical, and to see it and observe it for each person, of which there will be millions and millions of us who are believers from the beginning of the church age to the end. Point Roman numeral 4. Now, as believers, we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight will come when we are raised from out of here and are with the Lord. We will no longer need or have to utilize faith. But faith is how we navigate our way through phase 2. You hear something, you believe it, your initial understanding of it, or your 40th time you've heard it, and you say, yeah, in your soul, I agree with that. And then you have to go out there and live your life and walk by faith, since sight is of seeing these things, is reserved for the afterlife. So our SG3 totally surpasses, for any number of reasons, anything this present world has to offer. And the present world can offer some real nice stuff, as we all well know. First Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen. There is no humans that have seen these things that can report them to us. We get secondhand reports for a lot of things that people see or experience. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Descriptive things. Because we're up against a wall a little bit here. Because when we study SG3, we have to relate it to our temporal realm, in which these are good things in life. Material things, for instance. Experiences. Promotions. All kinds of things that are a part of this life. Scenery. We went to so-and-so and saw the scenery. It was gorgeous. So all the different things that we can experience, or that just the legitimate ones. SG3, ear has not heard. Nobody has given a report of it. Even the Apostle Paul, when one of his experiences was, here's this man who's gone through more suffering than 99.9%, and he's through his ministry, was delivered all the way through to complete his ministry. And at one point, he was stoned to death. Dead. Thrown against a wall, and they threw rocks at him and killed him. Of course, his soul went to heaven. And he spent time in heaven. And God brought him back. No one had ever had that experience before. Nobody in that way. And continue his ministry. Continue his ministry. To that extent. And he was in heaven, the third heaven, and he came back to earth. And of course, the body that was all mangled up with being stoned to death was fixed all up. And it must have been a shock to these people who killed him and others that here he is. He's back. It's just an observation. The Christian life is an adventure. No, everything isn't pleasant, obviously. There's difficulties, hardships, sufferings. But he could not, as I was getting to. He got a bird's eye view of the third heaven. Got to spend some time up there. But when he came back, he could not tell a word of it. He was put under a gag order. That was his test. Keep your mouth shut. Don't go around to churches and be reporting what you saw and experienced in the third heaven. The views we get of heaven are from books like the book of Revelation. We have a throne. We have occupants of a throne. There is a rainbow over the throne. It's emerald in color, not multicolored. It's emerald. The emerald, so it's called the Emerald Throne. Emerald is one of the most valuable of all gems, the emerald. So ear has not heard. So that puts me, I don't even know what that is. I only know what people could tell me about this and that. And which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, loving God, obviously, is contingent on being positive. Now, that special category of SG3, called commonly the crown, technically, when that athlete stood up on that Bema seat platform, they put a wreath on his head. I saw one of those wreaths. It was a decorative wreath in a museum in Prague, Oklahoma. I saw it, and it goes, it was pre-Roman. And it was woven out of metal, and way back then, some woman wore that as a head thing. So, what all this involves, I like to think of it as this is going to be your pass in eternity and open doors for you in ways you can't even imagine. And forever you will receive distinction. And no one will ever, I don't use the word tire of it, but it loses its, you know, pizzazz, its luster. Like a lot of things. You get it and it's new and it's great. And you may enjoy it and continue to have capacity for it for years and years. But in some instances, the thing tends to lose some of its appeal due to age, due to other factors. So the wreath, commonly known as the crown, represents the supreme or ultimate category of SG3, that the Lord will bestow on members of the royal family. And based on all the evidence, out of all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture, out of all of these believers, there will be a very small percentage that will qualify for the crown. If you're here today and you're still alive, you can qualify for the crown. It isn't as though you can't fail and qualify. I mean, ultimate failure is, you know, walk away from doctrine, reject doctrine, go off into reversionism, do whatever you do, go back into the fundies. Now, when I was a Christian before doctrine, honestly, eternal rewards didn't mean much to me because it was never defined to me. No one ever defined to me, when you're in fellowship, see, I can show you a number of things in the Bible. When you're in fellowship, you qualify yourself for a reward. So to the extent that, say, you're suffering something, or you're under some common human problem, one that is out there and everybody, lots of people are experiencing and have experienced it, those things, from the little to the large, are rewardable and will be, okay, so for this period under the test, you're out of fellowship. You rebound, you get back in fellowship. We all do it, hopefully, get back in fellowship, and qualify yourself to make something out of the situation. So the crown, commonly called, it is related to finishing your course. Your course is, again, there's your athletic analogy. They run a race. They have a course. And of course, in ours, there's all different events, but Paul uses a couple of them to illustrate. I run in such a way. Well, an athlete that's in a race up there, they're all squatted down, they're all down like this, ready to hear that thing go off, and they break out and run, they can disqualify themselves. They jump too quick. Or in the course of the race, they foul somebody, do something illegal. You can't shove people. You can't do things like that. You got to run in your lane. You got to stay there and persevere and run by the rules. Or the individual athlete, and we see it from time to time, is disqualified. So I run in such a way. That's where he's using track and field, in particular, a race. Or I box. They had boxing in the Olympics. Just like we have professional boxing or Olympic boxing. And that's throwing punches. I box in such a way as not to hit the air. And as Paul would relate this to himself is, if you're teaching doctrine and you don't have it right, you're hitting the air. Okay? I've done that. But as a result of spiritual growth, figured some things out and got it straight so that my punches would land, to use that analogy. I box in such a way as to not beat the air. Because every time you do, you extend energy that could have been used in a more profitable way. So he says, I box in such a way, I choose so I can hit my opponent, my target, which basically is, for a communicator, teaching correctly. And when you teach correctly, you score a hit. So that's that. He uses that one himself. At the dead end of his life, he could say this, and he would die. Knew he was dying, right? It was right around the corner. They set a date for his execution by beheading. And he gets to sit alone in his prison cell. No supporters. It's not that there were people out there that all of them hated him and everything, but for various reasons they couldn't get there, or they were frightened off. They didn't want to be identified with public enemy number one, because they'll be after me next. I mean, if that were reasons that people did this, that's pretty bad. You know. But anyway, that was his test. He came to the end. And in his final applications of doctrine, he wrote his protege, the young man he picked up on, I think it was the second missionary journey, the young man he picked up, who was 1 Timothy, who had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And he got on board with Paul, and he stuck with him. He stuck with him to the end. Now, when he writes to Timothy, Timothy's over in Ephesus, Paul's in Rome. Timothy's dealing with the church at Ephesus and in those 2 letters to him. So Paul comes to the dead end of his life. He can say what very few can honestly say as Christians. I've fought the good fight. There's a lot of fights and struggles, and a lot of them are going on in our world today. A lot of people are struggling and fighting in the world. They believe in their cause, apparently. We're willing to sacrifice their lives. And of course, this is used by everybody to apply, I fought a good fight. You know, you didn't fight that good fight. I fought the good fight. And that means that we're in this conflict where we have opposition, angelic and human, and it is a fight. It is a struggle. But God's with us in every bit of it. And there's things that we don't like that aren't pleasant, perhaps, obviously. But we just bear up under it. And don't be discouraged and give up. And, you keep applying and keep doing what you need to do. I have fought the good fight. This is the course of his public ministry from when God called him on the Damascus Road until this date in 68 AD. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. There's your athletic metaphor. I have finished the course. He went across the finishing line. Technically, he hadn't quite got over the finishing line because he was going to have somebody come in there and take him out and take him over there. And see, Paul was a Roman citizen, a full-fledged Roman citizen. The other apostles weren't, unless they got citizenship along the line. Because if you are a non-citizen of the Roman Empire, the only way you can become a citizen is if someone sponsored you. So Paul was born a citizen. It was better than someone who got sponsored. It was a higher category of citizenship. He was born a citizen of the Roman Empire. He uses it in certain instances. Because as a citizen of the Roman Empire, you had certain rights. They couldn't just grab you up and beat you. They did this to Paul one occasion, and he made mention of his Roman citizenship, and it freaked the people out that were doing it. Because they knew that that was a serious infraction to do this to a Roman citizen. You couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. If they were going to be executed, then it would be something like Paul. Decapitation. So I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's the content of Bible doctrine. Paul kept the faith. He never distorted it, or the other one that is so prevalent, even among people who have a certain amount of orthodoxy. They're not going to touch certain doctrines. I can only imagine in some of these bigger fundamentalist churches that by reading their doctrinal statement, you might not find anything in there that you could say, oh, that's goofy. We're not talking about denominations that have their own quirky, this one doesn't believe you can lose your salvation, and this one you've got to be baptized, and all the rest of it. The kind of works, but the more fundamentalist online stuff, there are certain doctrines they won't touch. And it isn't because they don't have the Holy Spirit. It isn't because they haven't had the time and grade and all the resources to research it. Because if they got up before their churches and started teaching this, I can only imagine around the 4th of July, I have a new doctrine for you all. I have discovered that the United States is in prophecy. And I am going to carefully and patiently lay it out for you, the evidence, and you judge for yourself. You think they're going to touch that? They may in private say, it makes a lot of sense. But you can't teach that. With all these flag wavers and people running around, and a lot of them been in the military, served their country in the military, which is honorable. I'm not saying it isn't. But within the whole, and then drop that, and to drop that bomb on them, so, there. One of the things is in that he told the Ephesian elders in his final visit with them earlier in his ministry, the last time he would meet with them, he said, I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I haven't held anything back. See, you teach the truth or you teach false doctrine, or the third thing, and this is a violation, you hold it back. You won't say anything about it. You come across, I read about a pastor who, he wasn't even a flat earther. He just went to a flat earth conference when he was on vacation. He got fired. Well, what's wrong? He got fired for even going there and listening to the arguments. So that's another one. As I've said before, there is a time, as it says in Ecclesiastes, for everything. And as a pastor, there's a time to drop this breakthrough on people. I didn't jump up here with the doctrine of the U.S., the doctrine of the Hebrew biblical cosmology, the true doctrine. I didn't just jump up here and do it. You got to have your ducks in a row because you're going to come under attack. You are going to come under attack. And you have to try to defend it before those who have the right mental attitude that are objective enough to look at the facts. What makes the most sense? Does this make sense? There's another one. Someone was telling me they were visiting a town in our time zone, right up on the Canadian border in North Dakota. It didn't get dark until 10. Started at 10 o'clock. It was still bright out. And the guy said to him, "You ought to be here in July. We can run it all the way to 11. So if you're on a spinning ball and the sun's stationary, how does this work? Little stuff. Drive you nuts living in Alaska. You get 3 hours of darkness at night, you better cover all your windows. And then, of course, winter, daytime is brief. And this works with the sun and the moon going in a different circuit, concentric. It's not just like this. It moves around and it changes the seasons. Anyway. All right. I have kept the faith. He says, in the future. Now, Paul hasn't got his SG3 package yet. He's been in heaven for almost 2,000 years. 1900, whatever. He's been in heaven all this time. All this wonderful fellowship with all these saints through time. And what they do every day up there. I wonder about my friends and people I know that have gone on ahead of us. What they're doing today. And what they talk about. Well, I know they talk about doctrine and the truth. But just as humans, as we get together and have fellowship and talk. It's hidden from us to that extent. Down here, we have to concern ourselves with getting up and dealing with our CHPs and our health threats and go to work and blah 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 and blah blah blah. And is it too hot today? Is it too windy? Is it whatever? That's what we concern. Those things aren't even discussed up there because it's not issue. The environment is perfect, but there's something they want. They want their resurrection. They want their body back. Let's just put it in those simple terms. They want because now, as backing up, the most ill-informed, corrupt in their thinking believer in Jesus Christ who dies and goes to heaven is downloaded with the entire plan. I expect that when the rapture occurs, the things I don't know, I will suddenly know. I hope it won't be held against me. But if there's things and verses and things in some of the prophets and wherever else, I'll know it then. I'll have it pegged just as and you won't be ahead of me or me ahead of you. We will have that epitome of fellowship. No disagreements, no questions. We'll know it all. And one of the things they know is that I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4 or 5. They want their bodies back. Because that's what Scripture promises. It doesn't promise Let's add two examples. You take an otherwise valuable vehicle because of its intrinsic historical collectability, blah, 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 and it's beat up. It's pretty beat up. It's 50 years old. So you have this thing from bumper to bumper. You have this thing completely redone. So it is as good as when you drove it off, got it in the beginning, when it was brand new. Redid the interior, everything. Paint job, all the mechanical parts, everything. That's what we're going to get with the resurrection body, but that is not a perfect analogy because it's going to be superior to what that car was in that analogy. Or you could take the car, take it to the junkyard, have it crushed, and buy you a brand new one. But that isn't the way our resurrection body goes. The way our resurrection body goes is that the remains, wherever they're scattered, wherever they're at, in a coffin, you know, ashes thrown out of an airplane over your favorite fishing hole. I hear you hear that. He had his ashes dumped in his favorite fishing place. God is going to pull all that together, all those elements, and give the body back in a perfect condition of an adult male, female, perfect body, and that's what they want when they're up there. They don't have that. So there's something that they're missing that they want in heaven, and that is their body back. Because the Bible gave Jesus his body back. It was the same body that was resurrected that died on the cross and was entombed. Same body. Same height, same coloration, all of it. But a resurrection category. A monumental step beyond. I'm looking really forward to it. You might see people that are real athletic and they pull all these stunts and do backflips and whatever. I'm going to do better than a backflip. I could spin in the air if you wanted. But after a while, that'll get boring because everybody can do it. But we'll have it. We'll have it. And I won't talk to you like I might today. Oh, I got this problem physically now. It won't even be a discussion. And we get to eternity, I don't even think we're going to say, you remember back when you had that physical condition? What? We're not talking about that stuff. But here's the reward I got for going through it. Here's the reward. The reward so far outstrips the thing you went through, and no matter how bad the thing is. And I've watched my congregation and watched believers go through some pretty heavy-duty testing. The reward, to the extent that you and I were in fellowship and applied Bible doctrine, the reward will so far outstrip that. It's not even funny. It's like, let me give you a slap on the wrist. It might sting a little bit. And then I'm going to give you $1 million. Hit both of my wrists. Slap my face. I don't care. $1 million. So, who is adequate for these things? Who can explain this so you can get it? If you just I sit around and think about it sometimes. Well, if I don't need anything, I'm hungry. What am I in the mood for? Oh, I want king crab legs and a really good champagne and corn on the cob with mayonnaise and cheese on it and butter. That's what I want. Okay? But in a resurrection body, it's not like, hey, where do you want to go? What about lunch? I'm hungry. The urge isn't going to be hunger. It can't be. That's a negative. Thirst and hunger. The various extremes. So, what is it that I'm going to get in my resurrection body as a reward for hundreds of applications a believer made in fellowship? What are they going to get? Now, in the human realm, we reward people in all kinds of ways. Things, experiences, a pass to do this, 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 this. So that all is hidden, and we see through a glass dimly. We get a reflection. The another thing the Bible says, it's like we get a taste of the things of the powers to come. So you're fixing something. Someone gets a little teaspoon of it. That's a taste. That isn't the full olfactory and so forth appreciation of the food. It's just a taste. And that's what we have down here. A taste of the power of the things that are coming. But the world, as you and I well know, is so distracted. It's even the churchgoers. People are telling me, I don't have any statistics, so maybe I shouldn't say anything. But even the churchgoers are abandoning their churches. There's one down the street. They had to build another parking lot to accommodate everybody. Another parking lot. And they can't even fill one of them up. And they had all these programs. And rah, 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 rah. Come here, do that, blah. But, you know. But where's the doctrine? I didn't come here to be entertained. I can entertain myself. Do just fine. So even the churches are suffering from absence of people. They took a big hit with COVID, and they never got back on track. But that isn't the reason. I go by Penn Square, and that place is covered with cars. And it's not a high holiday or any big time you'd think they'd be out there shopping. It's just any time. They're consumed with consumption. They've got to be around that environment almost constantly. So, what is SG3, Jack? Well, I'm doing the best I can to try to get across to you. And God will not lie. He will not exaggerate. You and I will fully agree. It's everything and then some, what the Bible said it would be. And how can you even remember you did something real simple and you get something added to you for, guess what? Being here in church and being nice to somebody. You don't have to gush and hug them and carry on. You're just nice. You got the grace to say, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Maybe you don't even go that far with it. It's just a nod. But you're in fellowship. It's rewardable. You're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. In this regard, would be to be kind to members of the royal family. Now, some of you don't give us any time because you hit here and slip out of here so fast. Oh, what the deal is? Oh, that's your business. That's your business. But it, you know, and then you'll have another person. Even a child I've had in mind. They go out of their way to wave at me. An old guy like me. You know? What were they? Oh, are they just faking it? I don't think so. There's something going on. Because I have the Spirit, and I know. Now, I know, I don't expect, don't be doing something stupid after class, okay? Don't put on some airs. I don't need none of that. Yes, be your own personality. And there's going to be some changes in it as you grow spiritually. But back in the day, I could tell when the weather had changed with certain people. Where they used to smile and laugh before, it's gone. It's the same joke. It's the same old joke I gave a million times. Or not a million, but you know, a few times. And they just laugh. And then I did the same thing. What the blank changed?
It's the same joke. It's in the same context. Now it's not funny, is it? Because you are alienated. I was just hoping to give them some time. They're going through a bad patch. Maybe they get it figured out. But you can't hide. No, you can fake things. I understand. But people can't hide their disaffection. Where they were once, how you doing? It was kind of like their way of saluting. I mean, they did their thing. I don't expect it. But I expect people that are filled with the Holy Spirit to have basic compassion, understanding. And as I've always said, you got something against me? You got something stuck in your craw? You come knock on my door. I'll either agree with you and pull in my horns or tell you to leave. That I didn't do anything wrong. Did you expect that I would never offend anybody? Well, what do you expect? But they were going down a different road. And they lost that. I felt bad for them to have to sit up here and look at their face. I knew it was a matter of time. In retrospect, I look back and think, should I have took them aside and said, why all of a sudden don't you ever text me anymore? Never give me a phone call and say, hey, let's get together. How you doing? I don't want all you doing that. Okay? It's just that they broke their normal social approach. But what happened? People said, I had the same experience with that woman. I'll just use a woman. She quit calling me. That's it. It's because they're going into reversionism. And it's not any fun to witness, particularly with people that were really strong. You could count on being here like clockwork. Okay, they'd take a vacation and be gone. Occasionally have some health issue and not be here. Yeah, okay, fine. Okay, let's take our break. Go back and have some food fellowship. Thank you.